If you're taking notes today, say don't say this. You can write this down. You can say it if you want, but write this down if you're taking notes. Taking notes just helps you remember what we talked about. I forgot what I preached the next day. If you're taking notes, write this down. The title of our conversation is this: On Second Thought. On Second Thought. On Second Thought, I have a second title for you. If you don't like the first one, you can write this down. Life is hard, yet God is good. If you're taking notes on paper, I want you to underline that word, yet. If you're taking notes on your phone, I want you to highlight that word, bold it, underline it. If you don't know how to do that, find somebody that's young close to you and they'll show you how to do it. Life is hard, yet. Turn to your neighbor, say, yet. God is good. Why don't we pray? Actually, before we pray, we're going to read out of God's word. Lamentations chapter 3. Thank you, Serena. If you could just keep playing until we pray, that would be awesome. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to read this now. We're going to read it again later. We're going to do this so that we hear it more than once, but we're also going to do it because as we read this scripture, church, I want us to understand this. As we read the scripture for the first time, this is a chapter in the middle of Lamentations. As we read it for the first time, maybe you've heard it before, and it may very well encourage you today. But after we take some time to understand the context and the affliction and the suffering and the darkness in which this was written, when we read this a second time, I think that this scripture will take on a new meaning of weight in your life. We'll read it the first time, Lamentations chapter 3. The prophet Jeremiah says this: yet, somebody say yet. This I call to mind, this I bring to my mind, I renew my mind, and therefore I have hope. Why? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, another translation says his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. The mercies of God, they are new for you every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His faithfulness is greater than any other type of faithfulness we could experience on this earth. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, I preach to myself, I remind myself, the Lord is my portion. My finances is not my portion. My land is not my portion. My house is not my portion. My bank account is not my portion. My status in life is not my portion. How successful in life is not my portion. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, we're not going to have time to get into this today, but I want to read it. Therefore, I will wait for him. I am not good at waiting for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. That's what we are doing in this prayer and fasting, seeking him. And then he says this: it is good to wait. He didn't just say to wait, but he tells us how quietly. Some of us were too loud. Now, I know I'm a loud human being, but it's not what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying the way that we wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are, Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your church that you died for, that you are coming back for, that you are building. We thank you that you are building Wave Church. We thank you for our church community and family as we pray and fast together. I pray, God, I ask you that you would speak clearly to your people as we take time to fast this week. Oh, that we would hear you, that we would encounter your presence, real and tangible, this week. Holy Spirit, I need you today. I say this every week, God, as I pray. I remind myself that I am nothing without you. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. God, use me today. Speak through me today. And everybody said, I don't have any sports teams left to pray for, so we're not going to pray for any. Lamentations is the book that we're reading from today, and I want to give us some framework. I want to give us some context into this book, into this scripture that we are reading from today. If you've never read Lamentations, it is a book of lament, it is a book of grief, and it is a book of suffering written by the prophet Jeremiah. But to understand the purpose of the depths of the suffering, because this book can be hard to read. It can be difficult to observe the depths of the suffering that takes place. For us to understand the suffering, we must first understand how Jeremiah, how God's people got here. See, before the book of Lamentations, we see in the book of Jeremiah, God's people have rejected him. This was not an accidental rejection. This was not just struggling with weakness. This was a bitter refusal to follow God. They have refused his mercy and have instead chosen rebellion. And because God loves his people, he sends Jeremiah as a prophet, a signpost, a mouthpiece of repentance, calling God's people to return to him, to repent, to receive his mercy. Yet God's people want nothing to do with him. And after 40 years of Jeremiah painfully calling God's people to repentance, and even before Jeremiah, centuries of a cycle of God's people breaking their covenant with God, a covenant that he made with them, we come face to face with the tension of God's patient love and his justice. The tension is sin has consequences because God is holy and he is a God of justice. Can I get an amen? Yet at the same time, there is tension because we see God's mighty love. God's word, if we take a step back from Lamentations and we look at the totality of God's word, we are encouraged because we know that sin does not have the final word. Because his love brings redemption and restoration. Anybody thankful that God's love has brought redemption and restoration in your life? And yet what takes place here leading up to Lamentations is God's people have quite literally invited his judgment and affliction. And so God allows Babylon to attack and bring absolute destruction to his land. And so we see in Lamentations, Jeremiah, this prophet, he is lamenting. The framework of Lamentations, it consists of five chapters. We're gonna briefly overview before we read again the scripture in chapter 3. It's five poems that show us Jeremiah's desperate and heartbreaking dialogue with God. Why? Because he is watching the brutal destruction of God's people, his home. We see Jeremiah, he is weeping as he is writing and lamenting before God. I know that there would have been tears on the pages as Jeremiah writes of his desperate dialogue with God. In chapter 1 of Lamentations, Jeremiah writes of the grief and shame of Israel. Jeremiah writes this poem articulating the grief that they are experiencing of what they have brought on themselves, the shame that has come upon them. Chapter 2, Jeremiah writes of the fall of Jerusalem, the consequences of the sin in their life, the consequences of this rebellion and breaking their covenant with God. Church, make no mistake, we're just gonna pause here for a moment. Make no mistake, God is a God of justice. We often struggle with this tension found in God's love and his justice, with his perfect love and his righteous judgment. One of the reasons I think that we struggle with this is because we think we know justice better than God does. This is one of the reasons we struggle with the concept of hell. How could a loving God send people to hell? Well, his love does not send us to hell. Our refusal of his love. Because it is a perfect love and he is just. And while he is patient, he is full of grace. And while we are on earth, even when we try to let go of him, he will never let go of you. God will eventually answer the request and prayer of a human who does not want his grace. While we can declare on earth, God, I don't want you. Make no mistake, God still wants you. But he will eventually grant the request of any person that prays the prayer, God, let me go. It is not love if it is forced. And yet the power of the gospel is he is mighty to save. If we humble ourselves, we freely receive this gift of salvation that cost God everything. So I can come before him with my sin, with my mess, and instead of condemnation in my shame, in my sin, instead of judgment for my sin, in Christ I am made whole, and I am free from hell. I am free from sin. I am free from my past. I am free to accept the mercy of God. And I can encounter his love. Can I get an amen? Amen. Y'all still with me? Yes. Some of y'all are like, we're gonna try that other church next week. Before we go even further, I wanna take us even deeper into the rebellion of God's people. I said it before, I say it again. For centuries, Israel continued to abuse God's grace. They intently chose to give themselves over to sin, darkness, and evil. And at the time of Jeremiah as prophet calling for repentance and warning of the destruction of God's judgment, God's people gave their allegiance to other gods. Demonic gods like Baal and Asherah, God's people literally started bringing other false gods and idols into the temple, into the house of God. I read this and was shocked and thought, how could you bring a false idol into God's house? And the Holy Spirit convicted me and spoke to me, said, Josh, how many times have you done this? You come into my house and you say you worship me, but on Monday, you're really worshiping something else. You come into the church and worship me, but on Monday, you're worshiping your finances, on Monday you're worshiping your job, on Monday you're worshiping your status. Oh, how often today we do the same thing. God's people had committed a spiritual level of adultery and breaking their covenant with God. God's people even started worshiping the god of Molech. This is a demonic god where God's people started sacrificing their own children. The leaders of the land, I just want to again give us a glimpse of how dark it got. The leaders of the land, not just the kings, but the priests and prophets had given themselves over to darkness, and all of them became deeply corrupted. And instead of caring for God's people, they abused them. And instead of declaring the truth, they loved to lie, which inevitably led to catastrophic injustice in the land of God's people. God is watching this take place. Jeremiah is watching this take place. Nobody was safe, especially the disadvantaged people. God's land, God's city, God's people had become a culture of rebellion and chaos. They had intentionally chosen to harden their hearts towards God. And God, in his loving patience, he sends prophet after prophet after prophet to call them to return to him. And God then finally sends Jeremiah to call his people to repentance. And Jeremiah doesn't just call God's people to repentance. God gives him the clear warning and danger of what is coming. What lies ahead if they continue in their rejection of God and the rejection of his mercy. You know, I went hiking years ago. Haven't really been since. I went hiking with some friends from church and Pastor Joe Riddle. We did this hike. It was through the mountains, and in 3 days, they wanted to hike 112 miles in 3 days through the mountains. This was to honor a friend of ours who had passed away. I had a lot other better ideas to honor our friend other than hiking through the mountains, but this is what we were gonna do. And we had talked through the dangers that maybe we'd come across on this hike. One of those dangers is bears. I did not think that we would encounter a bear. And on day 2 of this hike, we encounter a bear. And I've watched enough Animal Planet to know that bears are dangerous. But a bear with cubs is even more dangerous. And so we come across two cubs and a mother bear. And we are in line hiking. The person in the front says, bear, bear. It goes down the line, bear, 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 bear. I think that we're going to turn around and go back. I said, God, surely we got to go back, right? So no, Josh, we can't go back. It's further back. We need to go forward. And so we're going to do what we talked about if we come across a bear. I was like, I thought what you said we were going to do was a joke, because what they said is we're going to clap our hands and yell, hey, bear. So I'm going to introduce myself to death. And so there we go, like a little church community group, clapping our hands. Hey, bear. Hey, bear. In case you didn't know, I'm here. But it worked. The little cubs got scared and ran off, and we made it. I remember on that hike, because I have no sense of direction, I was not the one taking us in the direction we needed to go. But I do remember seeing signposts on trees every couple miles. It was a shape and a color that would tell you if you were on the right trail. It would signify to you if you were going the right way. So if we saw the wrong shape and the wrong color, we knew that we needed to turn around, we were going the wrong way. Every now and then, you would even see a sign that warned you of danger. Church, this is the role of a prophet in the Old Testament. This is the role and painful purpose of Jeremiah. God's people had been walking the wrong way, and God sends Jeremiah as a signpost in God's love and mercy. Hey, guys, you're going the wrong way. There is danger ahead, and God's people choose to continue to walk the wrong way. Jeremiah warns again and again, and God's people continue to walk past signpost after signpost until eventually God's people find themselves at the cliff of unrepentance. Chosen unrepentance. And God's people, they look at this cliff, they look at the fall, and they willingly choose to jump. And so God is left in the sorrowful place of bringing justice and affliction. And in the heaviness of this book, right in the middle of this book, chapter 3 reminds us that the story does not end here. We see in this darkness God's mercy and compassion that is still at work in the midst of suffering. We're going to come back to this. But in chapter 4, Jeremiah writes of the siege of Jerusalem. If you read chapter 4, you will see how brutal this siege was of Babylon attacking. Jeremiah leaves out no detail in what takes place. God's people are suffering at such a place. People are so hungry. The Bible says, Jeremiah says in his painful desperation that some people had resorted to eating their loved ones because they were so hungry. God allows Babylon to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, kidnap God's people, take them into exile and suffering. And then in chapter 5, Jeremiah changes gears poetically. We almost see the exhaustion and despair and the change of Jeremiah's poetic flow, and Jeremiah laments on behalf of himself and God's people, and he writes a communal prayer of mercy. Jeremiah writes and reminds himself, God, you are still king, but oh, how we've betrayed you. And right now, we struggle to see you. Where are you? He asked the honest question, God, can you still save us? Everybody doing okay? I say all that to bring us to the scripture again that finds itself right in the middle of this chaos. A scripture that if we did not understand the depths of darkness taking place when it was written, we would miss the power of what Jeremiah is saying. Lamentations 3, I'm going to read it again. In the middle of this book, in the middle of this affliction and destruction, there is hope. Lamentations 3, verse 21, Jeremiah says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions, another translation says, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Jeremiah says, in the midst of pain and suffering, yet I bring this to the forefront of my mind. I have hope in this pain. Because God, you love us that I am not consumed. It feels like I'm consumed in this pain and suffering. But I remind myself I'm not consumed because your mercy never fails. And it's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I don't see it right now, but great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Church, the faith and conviction to proclaim this in the midst of the darkest days of Jeremiah's life. You know, we often quote this scripture, God, we thank you, your mercies are new every day. But it's a whole nother thing entirely to believe and declare this when it seems like God is hiding his mercy. When it seems like God has forgotten you, when it seems like the pain and destruction of your life is too much to bear, when we wonder, will we see another day? May it remind us that the pivot of prayer that takes place when Jeremiah says this, right before this verse, we see a snippet of the despair that Jeremiah is pouring out before God. Right before this declaration of, yet I bring this to mind, I have hope. Right before Jeremiah says that, he says this, my soul has lost its peace. You ever been there? Jeremiah says, I have forgotten what happiness is. This is his dialogue with God. Jeremiah says, I don't remember what happiness feels like. Jeremiah the prophet says, my endurance has perished. I've run out. And then Jeremiah says, so my hope from the Lord. My hope has run out. Jeremiah confesses before God, my hope in you has run out. You ever pray that prayer? I'm reminded, church, that God can handle your honest prayers in pain. Are crying out in distress of suffering. I love this psalmist. David says in exile, morning, noon, and night, I cry out in distress, and he hears me. God can handle the prayer asking God hard questions and doubt. God, where are you? God, I have lost hope. I've lost my joy. Where is your mercy? Your word says it's new every morning. I can't find it. And in this honest place of grief and despair, Jeremiah pivots and says one of the most powerful words of his life. Yet. Yet this I call to mind. Destruction may surround me, yet. Our sin may have brought this affliction on us, yet. I'm not sure if I will ever see another day of happiness again, yet. This suffering is too hard to bear, yet. Yet this I call to mind, even in the darkness and despair, I have hope. I don't know what you may be facing today, friend, but can I remind you, while the enemy wants you to give up, while life may be dark, it may seem like you are in your own book of lament, there is still hope. And I believe the word of God for somebody today, in the midst of whatever is going on, it's time to start using the word yet. What does yet do? It brings to the front of your mind the most important truth for every human being that is alive and breathing. No matter how dark it gets, I have hope. Why do I have hope? Because of Jesus. Can I get an amen? When the cancer is not healed, yet I bring this to mind. When the debt is not erased, yet I bring this to mind. When my son and daughter seems to be running further away from God, yet I call this to mind. When you've been praying for a loved one or a spouse and all they do is to continue to hurt you, yet I bring this to mind. Yet I bring this to mind that I have hope. When I cry out to God for answers and clarity and all I get is silence, yet I bring this to mind. I have hope. Yet declares, even when things are not well, even if things do not go well, his love, his mercy is enough for me. Can I remind us today, church, Jesus is still enough. Do you believe that? He is still enough. His mercy, his compassion is still enough. I may have been forced to let go of everything in my life, but I still have one thing to left to hold on to that will never let go of me, hope. Yet is not in the vocabulary of a believer on the mountain when life is easy. Yet is only in the vocabulary of a believer who is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet is hard-fought faith. Amen. Yet is the conviction of trusting God no matter what he gives, no matter what he takes, no matter what he does, no matter what he does not do. Yet I bring this to mind. I have hope. And while we have words for the year, and I love having words for the year as the band can come on up. This Thursday, we're going to hear from Pastor Steve the theme for our church this year. I love having a theme for the year, words for the year. Holy Spirit has spoken to Pastor Steve. I know what the theme is this year. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But if you buy me Chipotle, I might tell you. I'm kidding. Maybe. The Holy Spirit has spoken to our senior pastor of what, as a church family, we might meditate on. We might ruminate this year. I love speaking faith over your year. I love seeing people post. This is going to be a year of breakthrough. It's going to be a year of joy. It's going to be a year of peace. But you ever notice nobody posts and declares, this is going to be a year of suffering? If you did, I would call you and make sure you're okay. I'm not suggesting you declare suffering to be the word for your year. What I am saying is that we serve a God who is not ignorant of suffering. We serve a God who suffered for you. He emptied himself to experience the suffering of humanity. So what I am suggesting, because for many of us this year, we will suffer. What I am suggesting is that when we do, if we let it, it can do one of two things. We can turn away from God, or it can birth yet faith. Genuine faith. Tim Keller says this, in the darkness we have a choice that is not really there in better times. We can choose to serve God just because he is God. If we do that, we are finally learning to love God for himself and not for his benefits. Amen. Jeremiah shows us that yet gives my suffering purpose. Because it is in suffering, yet leads me to the place of true worship. The worship of God alone. Not for his benefits, not for his blessing, not for what he can do for me, yet worships God for who he is. And even if my situation seems unworthy of worship, I don't worship for the worth of my situation. I worship because of the worthiness of my God. This is the worship that yet declares life is hard, yet God is good. That changes the way that you worship. Come to church next Sunday. Look around in praise and worship. Pay attention, and you will see people in this room worshiping with yet. Life is hard. Yet, God, you are good. As we close, we'll close with this. You may be sitting here today wondering, well, why do we have hope? Why do we really have hope? Jeremiah says, in the midst of the darkest day of his life, because of the Lord's great love, I'm not consumed by sin. For his compassion, his mercy, it never fails. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah says, in the midst of pain and suffering that is hard to comprehend, I have hope because God's love never fails me. God's love is so great. I have hope because I know that I will not be consumed by my sin. I will not be consumed by this pain. But I get to be consumed by his love. Church, there is hope because God loves you. More than you know. It is steadfast and it has conquered sin. Can I remind you today, you are not conquered by darkness. Because the love of God brings hope in darkness. We see the power of the gospel in the middle of one of the darkest moments. We see the true power of the gospel in the darkest moment. And in the darkest moment of our lives, we discover the depths of the power of this gospel. I have hope. Because a holy, perfect God loves me.